The New Testament Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Featuring three practical lessons from this epistle. First, for local gatherings, then for Paul's mission to Gentiles, and thirdly, for Paul's soon visit to Rome. What does this have to do with the strong and the weak? Verse 1. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. Well, to put up with, that is, to support, to meet their needs, and to please them as we love ourselves. To build is to strengthen or to add something needed. Well, let's look at different kinds of weak or weakness that we find in our gatherings. There are those who are weak in faith, whose convictions disallow certain foods or require certain festivals. There are those who are weak in health, who require our practical assistance. Then the economically weak. In Roman times, these included slaves and common laborers, and the political weak, those who have little influence with government. The socially weak include despised minorities, many of whom were Christians, and the culturally weak, immigrants and foreigners who simply do not understand our worldview. And there are the mentally weak, the uneducated or the misinformed. Well, there is a connection between the two testaments, that is, the Tanakh and the Gospels. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The psalm writer was speaking to Yahweh. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Former meaning before the Gospels became available, and had been written as the Tanakh, or Old Testament scriptures, that is, the Hebrew Bible, and for our instruction, that is, what we are to believe and how we are to live. Thus, Christians are to know, understand, believe, and obey the Old Testament, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Steadfast, that is, we endure under stress. God never promised us freedom from stress, but he does encourage us by providing applicable truth, which we find in the Scriptures as we read and study the Tanakh. This leads then to hope, a firm expectation for God's help in this life and for everlasting life to come. This then leads to common worship. Verse 5, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This comes by a divine grant. Encouragement, steadfastness, and harmony are a gift from God, which we receive together, both the strong and the weak, as Jesus taught us, who himself read, studied, and quoted the Tanakh. Well, let's look then in verses 7 through 13. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And how did Christ welcome us? Just as we were. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jewish community on behalf of the truth of God. That is, as he said, he came to fulfill the Tanakh. So, we welcome one another by receiving into our churches those who may be weak in many ways. Yes, Jesus became a servant in order to meet the Israelites' needs on behalf of the truth of God, that is, as he had promised in the scriptures. By the middle 4th century, when this fresco was painted, most of the Christians were now Gentiles, who prayed holding their hands upwards towards heaven with their eyes wide open. Continuing the verse, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the ancestors, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, to confirm the promises, that is, to fulfill them, to show them to be true, and to teach how to apply them. The promises. What had God promised? The filling of the Holy Spirit, followed by everlasting life. And who were the ancestors? Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and others. And what about the Gentiles? In the very first promise which Yahweh gave to Abraham, he said that through Abraham and his descendants, God would bless all the Gentiles, that is, all the nations, that they too might experience his mercy, kindly meeting our needs, temporal and eternal. So, this requires a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Continuing our verse, as it is written in 2 Samuel and Psalm 18, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says in Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, to confess you, that is, to declare openly faith in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and to praise your name, that is, to praise you yourself for all that you are and do. His people here, then, were the Israelites with whom the Gentiles would learn to rejoice. There is a textual problem with Deuteronomy 32:43, as seen in several sources. The Masoretic text, our Hebrew Bible, dates from the 10th century A.D. C.E., in which the verse has four cola, or lines. The line Paul quoted reads, praise, O heavens, his people. Very different from what Paul said. Secondly, there was the Greek Septuagint and another Greek version from as early as the 3rd century B.C., in which this verse has eight cola, or lines. And then with the discovery of the Qumran manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, one copy dating from the 1st century B.C. has six colas, or lines. Thus our Hebrew Bibles have had to be revised. The oldest versions read, rejoice! Well, some say heavens, others say Gentiles, some say with him, Yahweh, and others say with his people. A missing line from our Bibles, bow to him, all you gods, for he avenges his son's blood, he takes revenge upon his adversaries, and another line missing from our Bibles, those who hate him will he requite or repay. He cleanses his people's land. The phrase with him, imvo in Hebrew, or his people, amvo in Hebrew, is a difference of only a single vowel. These changes were apparently made for theological reasons by those who wanted to exclude Gentiles. Nevertheless, we praise God together. Verse 11, and again, Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Well, Lord here translates the Hebrew Yahweh. All Gentiles requires that we continue reaching out to the nations until every ethnic group has received the gospel. When he says, let the peoples rejoice, this is an imperative. They must learn to praise him. We do not simply allow them. The term Gentiles in Greek ethnos gives us our term ethnic or ethnicities. and peoples then refer to all social classes and structures. What does this have to do with the root of David? Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, from chapter 11, the root of Jesse shall come, and the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Well, a root is of what is left underground when a tree is cut down, allowing new shoots to arise and a new tree to grow. Jesse was King David's father, therefore an ancestor of the coming Messiah, who would rise, that is, attain or seize power, to rule as king over all the nations, not only over Israel, in whom we now hope. Yes, we are awaiting Israel's Messiah to return. We now transition to the second section, Paul's mission to Gentiles. Thus the nations learn to put their hope in him, not in a long life. 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To fill means to cause to experience. Hope, then, reminds us that God has planned our future, both on earth and beyond. Thus, we already experience joy, a kind of pneumatonein, and peace, harmonious relations with God and one another, and not frightened by the coming new world order, but rather as we continue to believe, that is, to remain faithful to Jesus. So, we worship, we study, we pray together. Continuing with verses 14 through 16, I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Goodness, that is, you are motivated to help each other, filled with knowledge, that is, useful material, understanding that we share with others, and we instruct each other. We find methods that lead to desired outcomes. Just as Paul, with Timothy's assistance, wrote Scripture, verse 15, nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Scripture is a reminder, for we easily forget both the facts and the desired acts. Opportunities to serve others are a grace, a gift from God, for it is His Spirit who opens opportunities to serve one another based on the gospel, that is, as we share the good news. Paul began his ministry by preaching the gospel or good news of Jesus to Gentiles who had never heard of him. As we continue, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. The Gentiles are Paul's offering to God, that is, Gentiles who believe. They are acceptable to God, for to him ethnicity does not matter, but all must be sanctified, that is, to be made holy, which means to have a new owner. When Paul says he boasts, he means he rejoices. This is not vain bragging. The term work, however, does not occur in the original. Yes, Jesus sent out his apostles to reach all the nations, including Gentiles. Verse 18, for I will not be so bold as to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit. It is Christ himself, God active in the world, leading to obedience. Thus we teach others Jesus' commandments, which begin with, repent and believe the good news. We can only do this by assistance and power of God's Holy Spirit, who is active not only in the natural world, but in the supernatural. Notice Illyricum and how Paul went from Jerusalem up to Illyricum, just this side of Rome. Continuing our verse, so that from Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation. How can he say he fully proclaimed the gospel if there were still unbelievers? This implies that he left behind self-propagating churches so that he can go on to other regions. Where Christ was not already named, well, what is Messiah's name? Does a local population know him by name? If your church supports or sends missionaries, be sure that some of them go work in people groups which do not yet know Jesus or have self-propagating churches. Paul did sometimes speak to kings. 21. But as it is written in Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. Yes, it was written. Isaiah said that Yahweh's servant would be for many nations. And who is him? Well, Yahweh said, my servant, who will be lifted up. They shall see him, figuratively, meaning they shall understand. See and understand, occur in poetic parallelism. Understand, defining, see. We come then to the third section, for Paul's soon visit to Rome, with which we shall deal next time. Meanwhile, read the rest of chapter 15 in the Epistle to the Romans, in any language or version of your choice.